You'll find our text this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 1, begin reading in verse 35. John, chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, "And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, the stone." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, in Jesus' name we come this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we too would come and see Jesus. That is our prayer. That is our offering this morning. Bless now, Lord, this that we give back to you. Thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus. Thank you for the joy of being one of his children. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In our text today in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, Jesus simply has a request for these two seekers. He simply said, come and see. Come and see. The Bible reveals God to be infinitely beyond our human understanding. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Romans, Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Job asks the question, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are as high as the heavens, and what can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." But how are we to manage the paradoxes of the infinite God's sovereign will and purposes with human actions and responsibilities? How do we put our arms around the fact that God is sovereign, he's infinite in knowledge, there's no way, bottom line, where you can put him in a box. You can't understand him, is what I'm saying. And yet, you counter that with our human actions and responsibility. How do you put that together? You have a sovereign God. You have a sinful man. You have a God with infinite knowledge. You have a man who's finite. How do you put all this together? Let me give you some examples. You take Judas. His betrayal of Jesus was part of God's predetermined plan. The Bible teaches that in Luke 22, 22. As Jesus affirmed, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him." But that did not excuse Judas and his sin, which he entered into willingly. Neither did it lessen his guilt. You say, but God knew he was going to do that. God knew he was going to do that. God knows what you're going to eat for lunch, ladies and gentlemen. But it's your choice. It's your will. Please understand that. You say, well, David, how do we reconcile salvation? Well, let's take one more example. The historical record in the book of Exodus displays the interaction of God's sovereignty and the human responsibility that we have. And in Exodus, listen, 10 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and 10 times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That's in the book of Exodus. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. And if you read the book of Romans chapter 9 carefully, it says that God would use Pharaoh and his wickedness, Pharaoh and his bent toward rejection of God. He would use that for God's glory. God will use the wickedness of man for his glory. Well, that doesn't seem fair that God sets them up. No, God doesn't set them up. It's not God's will that any person die and go to a terrible place called hell. You say, well, David, how do you put all that together? Listen carefully to the Word of God. I could stand up here and I could just run myself in circles and get all Twitter-pated and confuse myself. But listen to what the Bible says. Paul teaches that it is impossible for believers to live the Christian life on their own. Those of us who've been saved more than 5 minutes, we can say amen. You can't do it. But he asks and he chides the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? But then this same apostle commands believers, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Stressing the responsibility of the believer, the New Testament continues and frequently depicts the Christian life as a walk of obedience. Here's some of our obligations and characteristics of the Christian walk. Prayer, Bible reading and studying, having a reverential fear of God, partaking of the Lord's Supper, being thankful and joyful, forgiving one another, turning away from evil such as lying, sexual immorality, anger, abusive speech, and covetousness. But yet Paul, in just a couple of verses, one in Philippians and one in Colossians, he brings the human and divine sides of living out the Christian life together for us. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Colossians, he exemplified this truth as he wrote, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. And there's part of the key. What God works in, he expects you and me to work out. He puts his Spirit in you. When you accept Christ as Lord and Savior and you trust him, the Bible says that you become a child of God. You become a believer in Christ. Now understand, and we're going to talk about that this morning because we have a prime example of when John and Andrew begin to follow Jesus, that there's some things there that you need to understand, and we're going to see that as the divine sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man as they come together in salvation. But please understand this, that God knows a person's heart. This is key. He knows exactly who means business, who's serious, who is sincere, who really desire to be truly saved, and he also knows those who are just playing games. Now that sounds harsh, but that is the honest truth. I can remember now, I've been doing this pastoral thing now for a couple of years. But I've watched guys come in, and I've watched them sit there just as miserable as can be, hoping that the roof would fall in and kill them. They're so miserable. And yet, when the invitation comes, they'll run down the aisle, they'll make a profession of faith, and I'll never see them again because that's what their wife wanted them to do. I've seen parents do that with their children. I've seen grandparents do it with their grandkids. They'll sit back there. They have no more interest in the things of God than a man in the moon, and they'll sit there, and all of a sudden, it's just like clockwork. All right, the invitation to get up. They come down, they walk up, they won't even look at him, they say, preacher, I need to be saved. So how do you know you need to be saved? Because that's what my granddaddy said. All right, so we take them through the scriptures, and they'll pray the prayer, they'll get baptized, and we never see them again until they want to get married. We never see of them again until they want to be buried. Not serious at all. Folks, salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not joining the church. That's part of it. That comes after your relationship's established with Christ. Salvation is not baptism. And you say, well, David, we hear that. Yeah, but we need to continue to say it because there's a lot of folks that haven't gotten it yet. And a lot of folks on the church roll haven't gotten it yet either. I pastored a church one time. We had like 1,600 members, and we ran about 350 on Sunday morning. People said, man, where's your church? I said, well, I can find about 700 of them, so that means that 350 of them are going to come. But the other, 800, 500, 600, how many of them? I said, the FBI couldn't find them. He said, you're serious? I said, yeah, I'm serious. Until somebody wants to get married or somebody wants to be buried, I said, that's when they show up. have nothing to do with the things of God whatsoever. Have no idea that they have a responsibility that when they give their life to Christ, that they become a part of the body of Christ. And folks, a part of the body of Christ is the church. That's what we are. That's what we do. But let's go back to this. What God works in, Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving. And that's a strong word. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. When you accept Christ, God gives you a new desires. He gives you a new taste. He gives you a new want to, as an old friend of mine used to say. And when God does that, my friend, you strive and you begin to work out all that God's working in. What do you mean work out? That means you begin to apply them to your life. Because the preacher says no, because you want to, because you know that this is what you need to do. God puts that yearning, he puts that yearning in you. So how does all this come together? Where does it all start? Well, Scripture reveals that salvation is a divine act. This will keep you humble, by the way. Unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sin. They're separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. We're enemies of God. We're hostile to him, unable to please him, pursuing a life of lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. And by the way, that's all found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Obviously, ladies and gentlemen, people are utterly unable to save themselves. Given fallen humanity's total depravity, total, that means we are totally depraved. There's nothing good in us whatsoever. We are completely helpless. We lack any spiritual resources. There would be no salvation outside of what God gives us alone. Thus, the Bible teaches that salvation is wholly by God's grace and not by human works. And here's what a lot of us need to understand. Some would say, well, you know, I want to be saved and I want to understand and I'm not going to do anything until I understand it. You're going to be in trouble for a long time because there's a lot of things you're not going to be able to understand how God does it. How that God can put his spirit inside of you without destroying you and killing you. How that God can speak to your heart. How that God can speak to other people. How that God answers prayer. How that God performs miracles. How that God speaks to you from his written word. How that God will challenge you even this morning from his spoken word. The Bible is equally clear that no one is saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus and that sinners must repent. Faith is trusting in God. Repentance is simply what? Turning away from the things of the world, your former beliefs, everything that you were counting on, and doing what? And turning toward God and absolutely trusting him with your life, your future, everything there is about you. You say, well, what if I don't do that perfectly? If you turn, no man can snatch you out of his hand. No man, listen, you belong to him then. So how will you know? Oh, you'll know. Because he'll give you his spirit. His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will indwell you. And what will happen then? Oh, he'll guide you and he'll prompt you and he'll convince you and he'll convict you to the very day that he takes you home. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1 that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But our passage this morning comes, and what's beautiful about this is that we have a beautiful picture right before us of the sovereignty of God and God's will and purpose for man, and we see the responsibility of man. First of all, we see the seeking souls. Look with me in verses 35 and 37 of John chapter 1. And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, now this is John the Baptist, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked by, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. How did they find Jesus? Listen carefully. They responded to the cry of repentance. You remember what John said? Go back to chapter 1, verse 29. He says, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now understand, when you hear the words Lamb of God, and to the Jewish mindset, that means something. The Lamb of God, that would take them all the way back to the book of Exodus. Somebody's having a long day over there. The book of Exodus. And you remember that the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb, it had to be placed upon the door lintels and the headpost of the door, so that when the death angel came, and Moses warned the children of Israel of this, so that when the death angel came, what would he do? He would pass over that house. But the blood of the Lamb had to be on a specific place on the door, and it had to be the blood of a lamb. Folks, that's a picture of what we have in salvation. You cannot be saved. You cannot have a relationship with God. You will not go to heaven. You will not have your sins forgiven. You will not have a life of joy unless you do as God has prescribed. It's the blood of Jesus. It's no other way. They heard, listen, they responded to the cry of repentance. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. That meant something to these men. First of all, what was the baptism of John about? They came, it was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that the Jews would go through as a proselyte. If you were a Gentile, you would come and you wanted to become a Jew, you would have to go through baptism. And here's the picture. That would be a baptism, would wash away everything that you were formerly tied to. All the former beliefs, all your former traditions, everything. That's what John was doing. But yet, John was baptizing whom? He was baptizing the Jews. And you know how offensive that was for the Jews? They would come, listen, they would come and they would submit themselves unto John's baptism. And what were they saying? They were saying, all of the Jewish traditions, all of the law, all of the Moses, Abraham, I'm walking away from all of that. That was a baptism that was preparing them for whom? The Messiah to come. That's why the religious leaders went down to investigate John on that said day. And that's the day that Jesus came and he followed and he submitted unto baptism. You remember what John said? This is over in Matthew. He says, and he saw the Spirit of God in the form of a dove coming down, and then he heard a voice. And what did the voice say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. See, documenting, proving everything that Jesus not only is Messiah, but for these two right here with the disciples of John and Andrew, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they've already, their hearts are prepared. Why? They are looking for something new. They are looking for something that was different. They were looking for something that was powerful, something that would change their lives. And listen, John 6:44, and we haven't gotten there yet because we're only in chapter 1. The Bible says this, that unless God draws you, you cannot come or you will not come on your own. That's the sovereignty of God. But here's what's happening. They've come. They're being drawn by God. They've heard the message of repentance. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God, Romans 10. You staying with me? God is doing what? He is filling you up with truth. He is drawing you unto himself. And what is your responsibility? Notice what these men did. Back over again in John chapter 1. And looking unto Jesus, verse 36, as he walked by, John saith, behold, the Lamb of God, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John was what? John was a voice. That's what he tells us in John chapter 1. He was a voice. And John, it says, and John was looking hard. That word there in the Greek says he was studying. He wanted to make absolutely sure that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, he knew he was his first cousin, but he wanted to make sure that he was the Messiah. So he looked at him earnestly. He looked at him like a jeweler would look through that eyepiece when he's looking at a stone. That's what he was studying him. And then he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And guess what these men did? Immediately they followed him. You've come to a worship service. You've gone to a revival. You've heard somebody tell about Jesus. You've heard somebody share scripture. Maybe it was a track. Maybe you've heard it in a song. Again, you've heard it in a preaching sermon. Or you've seen it in someone's life. And you know, because what God has put in you, because you were created in his image, there's a void, there's something missing. God is drawing you to himself. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. All of these things are starting to come together. And one day you say, it's Jesus. And you begin to follow him. Is that how it works? That's how it works. Is that how it worked for you, preacher? That's how it worked for me. And there's others in here who could give testimony. That's how it worked for them. All different circumstances. God used a man, a young guy by the name of David Cannon, when I was in the Navy overseas in Rota. We started out in Providence, Rhode Island, and we were on a Navy base. It was called Davisville. It's a CB base right next to Quonset Point. Those of you in the Navy, you know right where that is. And he would come by on Sunday mornings, and he would wake me up. He'd say, David, and I'd wake up and I'd look at him, and I had a hangover from here to Mars. And I'd look at him and I'd go, what? And I bet I was pretty. I bet I was just drop-dead gorgeous. Bad breath. 10,000 cows ran through my mouth the night before, and I'm looking at him. I'd say, what? He says, you want to go to Bible study? I think, this guy will not go away. It wasn't him. That was God drawing me unto himself. I'd say, can I have a rain check? He said, I'll come back next Sunday. Next Sunday, clockwork. David, huh? You want to go to Bible study? When I was overseas in Rota, Spain, same thing. He would come. We were in different barracks. He would come and find me, knock on my door. That was God pursuing me. When I was overseas in Suda Bay, Crete, Sandy would send me all of this Billy Graham stuff. Everybody else is getting cakes and cookies. I'm getting tracks and Billy Graham. What was that? That was God. What was it? He's pursuing me. He's putting it all together. I came home. I dodged it for about a year. The church we were going to, they weren't real evangelistic. They were just kind of a maintenance kind of a driven church. And I was comfortable there. I didn't have to go a lot. Wasn't a lot of pressure. Preacher came by and see me one time. I saw his car up there, and they were up in our little single-wide trailer talking. And I got out, and I put my 16-ounce Budweiser on my toolbox. I walked in, had a little conversation with the preacher, walked out, and he drove off, got my beer can, went back in the house. Then she changed churches. She says, you got to come hear this guy. I said, okay, I'll go. You know, keep mama happy, everybody's happy. I'll go. I went down there, Dr. Harold Hudson. I walked out, I said, he can't go around talking to people like that. All this hollering and yelling and carrying on. I mean, this guy, I put him in jail. Tell me I'm going to hell, I'm a Turner Burnoff. What's all this stuff about? God was drawing me. She said, we're going to go to a Sunday school class party. I was like, yeah, all right, this ought to be fun. So I wanted to hang around a bunch of sissified men. Who are y'all looking at? Somebody's saying, did you go? Yeah, I went. I went, and I didn't care about anything else. I stood over in the corner of the dining room, and I watched that preacher. I studied him. My dad said, you can tell about a man by his eyes. We had a lot of young, pretty ladies in that class. I was watching him. He didn't flirt. He didn't look. I thought, man, I want what he's got. If his Savior can control him, and he's the same guy up here as he is in a kitchen in our neighborhood, I said, I want what he's got. What was God doing? He was drawing men to himself. One Sunday morning, all came together. I still remember the hymn. Bringing in the sheaves, I was one of them. Sandy said, I'm going. I've been holding her back from joining. She says, I'm joining today. I sat there. In the afternoon before that, we had a little get-together out there at our house, and we got in there a little bit late because of me, because I wouldn't get out of bed, and my head was about this big, because we'd been drinking some adult beverages, and I was, she wasn't, and we sat right there beside the pew and the window, and it was about 2,000 degrees right there by that window. The sun was beaming through, and I was so much, all I wanted to do was find the water fountain, and the preacher's preaching, and then finally I remembered I looked at him, and I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm tired. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of feeling guilty. I'm tired. So she'd already gone down, and I went down. I walked up to the preacher. Listen now, because it's right here. We're going to cover it. I said, preacher, I need to be saved. You know what he said to me? Why? Why? Now, my first thought was, because I got a little silliness in me, I said, this is a dumb preacher. Because I'm lost. I said, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. See, the Lord put him there because I needed to say that, not just for him, but for me. I need Jesus as my Savior. See, I'd already joined a Baptist church, been baptized so I could play on the church softball team. That didn't save me. Matter of fact, probably made me worse, because then I learned to be a hypocrite. I said, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He says, all right. I said, but I've been baptized. He said, didn't count. He looked behind him and called a guy out of the choir. I said, didn't count. He says, no, you weren't a believer. Oh. He says, it's called believer's baptism. Yes, sir. That was easy. No argument there. Look what happens here with these seekers. They follow Jesus. Watch verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them coming, and he saith unto them, what seek ye? You may translate that? What do you want? What are you after? He didn't say, sure glad to have you guys come. What do you want? And notice what they said. Now, it seems strange, but remember now, this is in the first century, and we've got to get in the Jewish mindset. And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And you would probably think, well, where do you live? No. What they were saying, the Jewish mindset now, is we've got more than one question to ask you. We need to spend some time with you. Where are you staying so that we can come and be with you? That's what they're asking. God is drawing them. But why are you here? What are you looking for? What do you want? And notice what happens. He saith unto them, come and see. Now, we will come and see where he lives? No. Because look what happens when you get down to verse 39. They came and they saw where he abode. And now watch this. And dwelt. And abode with him that day. Now listen. For it was about the 10th hour. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when someone invites you to come to your house at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, in the Jewish mindset, you stay the night with them. But notice it says they came and they abode with him. You know what that means? That means they stayed with him. That means they had fellowship. You're in John chapter 1. Turn back just a couple pages to the left to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In verse 13, the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, we have the story of the two men who are leaving Jerusalem, and they're from Emmaus, and they're on their way home. And as they're walking along, I'm narrating this, verses 15 to 16, as they're walking along, Jesus draws near, and he goes after them. He goes up beside them. Now, we know what happens. They're walking, and Jesus begins, well, what's going on in Jerusalem? You say, well, why is he doing that? It's the same thing that he did with John and Andrew. Why are you here? What do you want? What do you need from me? That's the question. So haven't you heard all that's been going on in Jerusalem? Listen what happens. And they said, verse 18, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Verse 19, and Jesus saith unto them, what things? Now here's an omniscient God walking in the flesh beside them, but he's not doing this for his benefit. He wants them to do what? Not only to verbalize it, but they've got to run it through the ringer, folks. They've got to understand down in their hearts and in their mind what is going on. Verse 19, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now watch this. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. In other words, save us from the Romans. Yea, verse 22, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they said that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now watch what Jesus does in verse 25. He rebukes them. Some of you here today, you've got all the facts, and yet you know because God is drawing you that Jesus Christ is the answer, and yet you will not submit. You will not say, yes, that's what's missing in my life. You will not do it. Listen to what Jesus says to these men. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all that the preachers have preached, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know what I'm saying? I don't believe that God, the God of love, would come and do that to his own son. I don't believe God would do that to anybody. And then see what you do. You start chasing rabbits. Well, I don't. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow illness? Why does God allow diseases? And you know what you're doing? You're building up these little pretend fences in front of you, and you think you're protecting yourself because you want to be the smartest person in the room. And you know what you're doing? Those are just excuses and more reasons why you will not come and submit to the very lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's what we do. In verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. He made us as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now watch what happens in 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew him. Why? Because he did something that was familiar. You know what God's been doing in your life? He's been doing the familiar in your life. He's been answering the prayers of people all the way around you. You've been watching God's favor and God's blessing upon a church. You've been watching all of this, and you keep watching the familiar. And your eyes are opened, but your heart's not yet. You see, because the Bible says in Romans 10 that with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, you hadn't got to the heart thing yet. Because when you believe it in here, it's a done deal. You belong to Jesus then. Because what you believe in here, you're going to say up here. See, right now, there's nothing but doubts just flowing out of your life, out of your mouth. Why? Because you hadn't settled the issue in your heart yet. Well, it gets better. Watch verse 32. Holy heartburn. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they got up immediately and went back all the way to Jerusalem. It was night. Now watch what happens here. Back over in John chapter 1. And Jesus said unto them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. John remembered the time, 4 o'clock. I remember the time that I met Jesus. I remember the day when I was saved. I can tell you where I sat in the church. I can tell you everything about it. I can tell you how miserable I was. And I remember when I got in the car. We were driving down the road going home. And I remember I was driving, I was sitting there, and I was thinking about all that had just happened. And I remember I looked at Sandy, and she was staring at me. I said, what? She says, you're different. I said, more than you'll ever know. Something happened. Nothing that I did. All I brought was my sinfulness and my stubbornness and my foolish questions. That's what I brought. But you see, God had been drawing me all along. He'd been calling me unto himself. He'd been proving himself over and over again. I'd seen it. I'd heard it. But then something happened. Watch what happens in verse 41. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Don't worry about Simon Peter yet. Go back to verse 40. And it says, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah. Andrew and John spent the night with Jesus. They got up the next morning. He says, you know what? Simon needs to hear about this. That's the result of being with Jesus. You know somebody who used to be like you, and they need to be like you now, and so you've got to go get them. And notice what Andrew did. This is important. He didn't go and try to explain. Well, you know, we had a lovely dinner, and the setting was marvelous, and they're so kind. And, you know, but boy, I tell you, you know, the Lord, he's got a shabby. But and we had curt conversation. No. He said, Simon, We found the Messiah. Come and see. What did Jesus tell them? Come and see. So what did Andrew do? He brought Simon to Jesus. He said, you need to come see this. You need to come meet him. That's what we do. Come and see. And then you'll come and follow. That's what Andrew did. Now, do we hear much about Andrew? Three more times in the New Testament, you'll read about Andrew. You'll see his name. So, you know, he'll be one of the disciples. But he said, he didn't do much. No, he just led the preacher to Pentecost, Jesus. Didn't do much. He was in the boat when Peter walked on the water. Different personalities, Andrew and Peter. But yet, Andrew led Peter to Jesus. Come and see, Andrew. Jesus said, Andrew told Peter, come and see. We found him. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. God is drawing you, and your only response is what? To respond to him. Is that how it works? Well, it's probably simple. More, it's simpler than that. It's simple. It's easier. But that's what God does. And he speaks to your heart as an individual. That's why when I think back on my salvation, I had to be real careful, because if I'm driving, I'm going to get all messed up. I'm going to start bawling and crying, carrying on, and it's not pretty, and it's ugly. I don't do it real good. I'm not a Hollywood crier. You know, a little tear dripping down. Man, I just kind of like Risa. Feel better though when it's over. But it blesses me, you know. I was shipwrecked. I was on a sandbar. I couldn't help myself. Nobody in my family had ever been to church. And yet Jesus reached down and he touched my heart and he drew me unto himself and he saved me. He saved me. Saved you from what? Saved me from my sins, because they were going to kill me. Alcoholism is in my family. Stubbornness is in my family. Pride is in my family. Lying is in my family. Adultery, and you just go right on down. All of that is in my family. He saved me from all of those things. Are you perfect? No, he's still saving me. Not done yet. Not home. He's still saving me. That's why his spirit, who is inside of me, he continues to convince me and convict me of things in my life. David, you don't need to do that. You don't need to watch that. Don't read that. David, watch this. Watch your temper. David, what's he doing? He's just molding me and shaping me into the image of Christ. He's getting me ready when I get to heaven. That's what he's doing. How'd all that start? Had an aunt, Sandy's aunt. Then I had a wife who was saved while I was overseas. And they prayed day and night. And Sandy prayed I'd just go to church with her. We got to talk about that. I think she got a little overboard. I don't mind going to church. I just don't want to live here. I'm just teasing. But you see, they were praying for a construction worker who had some issues in his life. And then God saved him, and then God called him to do what? To preach the gospel. That's what he does. Well, that sounds easy. No, it wasn't easy. But his grace was sufficient, and it still is today. Jesus says, come and see. You know what he's simply saying? Come and see me, Jesus says. You come and see me. You go to the hospital, the doctor says, you come and see me. You go to the bank. They say, you need to come and see me. I'll help you with that. Jesus says, you come and see me. It's not the church. Jesus said, you come and see me. Thank God here you can find him. But it's not. Church can't save you. Jesus does. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come. Lord, thank you that you draw us unto yourself. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that we can look back in our lives, and God, we can see that through the prayers of others who've called out our name heavenward. And Father, through the very purpose and sovereign will of a holy God, you have drawn us and you are continuing to draw us unto yourself. Remind us afresh, Lord, because I still have family members that are not saved. Remind us again today, refresh our hearts and our minds that it is not your will that any person perish and go to a devil's hell. It's not your will. And God, you will do everything to reach that person. Help us not to get in the way with carnal living. Help us not to confuse the picture. Help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to be genuine. Help us to be like Jesus. Where we can say, like Andrew said to Peter, come and see. We found him. He's already made a difference in my life, and it's not even been a full day yet. And Andrew saw, and Simon Peter saw such a difference in Andrew's life, he followed him. God be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.